Hallelujah. Turn to the book of Hebrews chapter 11. And just for those who are not familiar with me, I'm an interactive teacher, so I will ask questions because it's to get us thinking and it's to get our hearts sensitive and steered in the direction the Holy Spirit wants us to go. So I will throw out questions and I will make comments because I'm doing it as the Holy Spirit inspires for all of us to stay on the same thread. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 1 through 2. I'm reading first in the New King James Bible, and it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It is the evidence of things not seen. For by it the elders obtained a good testimony." I'm going to read that in the New Living Translation, makes it a little clearer. And it says, "Faith shows the reality of what we hope for. It is the evidence of things we cannot see." Verse 2. "Through their faith, the people in the days of old earned a good reputation." Let's drop down to verses 5 and 6. I am primarily going to be in the New Living Translation throughout this message. So in verses 5 and 6, this is now listing what we call the Spiritual Hall of Fame, where it lists all of the accolades of those who God used to work mighty works and their faith that was required for that to come across. So in verses 5 and 6, it says, "It was by faith that Enoch was taken up to heaven without dying. He disappeared because God took him. For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God." Now, let me make it clear in case anyone is not clear and you're not familiar with the scripture. God didn't cause Enoch to have a heart attack. Scripture tells us that Enoch wasn't there. So it's a matter of someone walking along a road in faith with God, and they simply disappeared on the earth side simply because he pleased God. Continuing, "For before he was taken up, he was known as a person who pleased God." Verse 6, "And it is impossible to please God without faith." Say that with me. "And it is impossible to please God without faith. Anyone who wants to come to him," and that's God, "must believe that God exists and that he rewards those who sincerely seek him." Is there, question I'm asking, is there physical evidence of our faith? When we say we believe God, when God gives us an instruction, when God either says, do this, don't do this, go there, don't go there, stop this, start that, is there a physical result of our faith? Anyone want to guess what that physical result is? Yes, Zena. And what's another word for doing something? What's another word for action? What did Abraham do when God told him to leave his mother and father? Say the word louder. Obey. The title of today's message is The Power of Obedience. We are still in Hebrews chapter 11. Drop down to verses 8 through 10. "It was by faith that Abraham obeyed when God called him to leave home and go to another land that God would give him as his inheritance. He went," so he had to put action to it, right? He didn't stand there and say, "I believe you, Lord." 5 years passed. "I believe you, Lord." 10 years passed. "I believe you, Lord." 15 years passed. "I believe you, Lord." No, scripture says he put feet to moving. He went without knowing where he was going. Key factor, faith does not require full knowledge of God's plan. Faith acts on who God is, his integrity. The fact that God said it, the fact that God instructed it, that's what generates the faith. "He went without knowing where he was going. And even when he reached the land God promised him, he lived there by faith. For he was like a foreigner living in tents and so did Isaac and Jacob, his children, grandchildren, who inherited the same promise. Verse 10. Abraham was confidently looking forward to a city with eternal foundations, a city designed and built by God. Drop down to verses 30 and 31. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho, and that's where we're going today. It was by faith that the people of Israel marched around Jericho for 7 days, and the walls came crashing down. It was by faith that Rahab, the prostitute, was not destroyed with the people in her city who refused to obey God, for she had given a friendly welcome to the spies. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. We're going to pick it up. Let's go to, I'm looking at the end of verse 12. I'll read from 12 through 15. And it says that you do not become sluggish, or in some translations, slothful, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. How did they inherit the promises? So it required something beyond their faith. It tells you that it wasn't instantaneous. Some things in life through faith are going to take a little bit more than a moment. Pastor Clinton taught a message about, you know, I'm paraphrasing it, but he was talking about a microwave mentality, that everything we see and we want it instantaneously. I can call this in and I expect it now. And God says, yeah, but you can't handle it now. So let me groom you, let me ground you, let me prepare you for what you're believing for so that you can handle it well. And so we're going to see in the scriptures that it did not only require faith, but it required obedience and it required patience to inherit the promise of God. Verse 13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so, key, verse 15, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. In the New Living Translation, verse 15 says, then Abraham waited patiently. Say that. Waited patiently. How many of us just got a check? My hand is up too, Zena. You know you didn't leave home on time, but you're at that traffic light that takes too long, and you're just ready to take your foot off that brake, and you're speaking and telling that light, change in the name of Jesus. And then a cop car comes out in the intersection and stops traffic. And you're like, and you want to call down fire upon them. And God says, let patience have its perfect work in you. Yes, God knows that patience is an area that many of his children need to develop. But we're going to continue. The scripture says, verse 15, then Abraham waited patiently, and he received what God promised. Faith, this is a key point, faith should produce obedience. Now we're going to look at the children of Israel following God's instruction regarding Jericho. Turn, please, to Joshua chapter 1. Joshua chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, I'm still in the New Living Translation. After the death of Moses, the Lord's servant, the Lord spoke to Joshua, son of Nun, Moses' assistant. He said, Moses, my servant, is dead. Therefore, the time has come for you to lead these people, the Israelites, across the Jordan River into the land I am giving them. So here God is now affirming to Joshua, you're now the lead. So just as I led Moses to lead my people, I am now going to lead you. Verse 5 in Joshua chapter 1 says, God is speaking to Joshua. And I love when God gives us instructions. He gives us encouragement to tell us, you're on the right track. Just stay steady. I'm with you. Verse 5 says, no one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. Imagine Joshua, a young leader. He was the servant, the assistant to Moses. And so he followed Moses' path. As God led Moses, God led Joshua. So now the leader has died, and there's this great multitude of people who didn't always agree with Moses. They challenged him. They murmured. They complained. Yet Joshua had to stay in place, and he had to stay faithful, and he had to be patient. So when the leader passed on, God now confirms to Joshua, you are no longer second in command. You are now the lead. And just as I led your leader, I'm going to lead you. So pick it up in verse 5. No one will be able to stand against you as long as you live. For I will be with you as I was with Moses. I will not fail you or abandon you. Always be mindful, family. When God gives us an assignment, when God gives us an instruction, when God gives us direction, he is obligated to see us through it. He is obligated to remain with us through it. No matter how lonely or long it may seem, God will never step back, pull back, or let go, because his responsibility is as Father. I started you on it. I'm going to complete you on it. Let's keep looking. Joshua chapter 2. Now I'm going to go through Joshua chapter 2, summarizing the scriptures. Please follow along. Verses 1 through 3. I'm still in the New Living Translation. Then Joshua secretly sent out spies from the Israelite camp to Acacia Grove. He instructed them, scout out the land on the other side of the Jordan River, especially around Jericho. So the two men set out and came to the house of a prostitute. Now, we're not going to go into why they went to a prostitute. That's another lesson for another time. I've heard umpteen different messages about why they knew to go to the house of a prostitute. Bottom line, God sent them there. Named Rahab, and they stayed there that night. But someone told the king of Jericho, some Israelites have come here tonight to spy out the land. So the king of Jericho sent orders to Rahab, bring out the men who have come into your house, for they have come here to spy out the whole land. Verses 4 through 7. Rahab had hidden the two men, but she replied to the king's question, yes, the men were here earlier, but I didn't know where they were from. They left the town at dusk as the gates were about to close. In case somebody's wondering, yes, she lied. I don't know where they were. If you hurry, you can probably catch up with them. Verse 6 tells the story. Actually, she had taken them up, talking about the spies, to the roof and hidden them beneath the bundles of flax that she had laid out. Drop down to verses 8 through 14. Before the spies went to sleep that night, Rahab went up on the roof to talk with them. This is where she strikes an agreement with them. I know that the Lord has given you this land, she told them. We are all afraid of you. Everyone in the land is living in terror. So Rahab knew something. First of all, she knew that they were Israelites. Scripture doesn't tell us how. It may have been by their dress. It may have been by their clothing, the way they talked. But she knew they were Israelites. So she knew that these were the men who represented the community of people that were going to take over her town. And she declared to them, we are all pretty much afraid of you because we know God has given you our town. She goes on through in verse 10. She says, for we have heard how the Lord made a dry path for you through the Red Sea when you left Egypt. So God's prosperity for Israel was known in the country. Drop down. Let's pick it up. Verse 12. Rahab is making an agreement with the spies. Now swear to me by the Lord that you will be kind to me and my family since I have helped you. Give me some guarantee when Jericho is conquered that you will let me live along with my father and mother, my brothers and sisters, and all their family. She wasn't thinking just about herself. She was thinking about her entire family. We offer our own lives as a guarantee for your safety. The men agreed. That was their agreement. If you don't betray us, we will keep our promise and be kind to you when the Lord gives us this land. Verse 15. Since Rahab's house was built into the wall of the town wall, she let the spies down by a rope through the window. Escape to the hill country, she told them. Hide there for 3 days. From the men searching for you. Then when they have returned, you can go on your way. But in verse 17, before these spies left, they said to Rahab, this was their terms agreeing to her request. Before the men left, they told her, we will be bound by the oath we have taken only if you follow these instructions. Say, follow these instructions. It is very key when God gives an assignment, when God gives a task, when God gives instructions, that even though if it's something, if I said to Donna, Donna, come here and sit in this chair. And Donna says, okay. But then she gets here and she says, oh, I don't like this chair. I'll sit over here. It's very key. Follow God's instructions. Sometimes we become so intelligent where we know so much. We've got experience. We've got education. We've got money. We've got everything that makes us think we got this. And God says, really? I just asked you to do a simple thing. Let's continue the story. If you follow these instructions, they're telling her how they're going to agree to her terms. Verse 18, when we come into the land, you must leave this scarlet rope hanging from the window through which you let us down. They didn't say leave it in the door. They didn't say put it on another side. They didn't say tie it around your head and make it look pretty. They said leave it hanging in the window. Now, in a very simplistic manner, why do you think they told her that? It would tell them how to find her. When they came back, when you're in the place of war and you're entering in and people are charging and they're killing and all of this stuff is going on, you ain't got time to say, that window there, no, maybe that one over there. Is it that door over there? They had to give her a signal or a sign to make it easy for them to say, scarlet thread, there she is. They had minutes to get her out before the town was being destroyed. So they said, hang this scarlet rope from the window through which you let us down, and all your family members, your father, mother, brothers, and all of your relatives must be here inside the house. Remember, follow these instructions. Didn't say standing outside watching. Didn't say, I'm coming. I just got to take one more load of laundry out. No, in the house when we get there. If they go out into the street and are killed, it will not be our fault. But if anyone lays a hand on people inside this house, we will accept the responsibility for our death. Rahab's response to them in verse 21, I accept your terms. And she sent them on their way, leaving the scarlet rope hanging from the window. She followed the instructions. In verses 22 and 23 in that same chapter, just as a reference, the spies went back to their people and they said to Joshua, the Lord has given us the whole land, for all the people in the land are terrified of us. Turn over, please, to Joshua chapter 6. Joshua chapter 6, I'm going to break out verses 1 through 7, and I'm still in the New Living Translation. Now the gates of Jericho were tightly shut because the people were afraid of the Israelites. Can you imagine? You in the town, you a resident, you live there, and you peeking out looking like, them people gonna kill us. Is it today? All right, we made it through another day. Is it tomorrow? Can you imagine what fear they were in? They knew they were about to be destroyed. No one was allowed to go in or out, verse 2. But the Lord said to Joshua, I have given you Jericho, its king and all its strong warriors. Now, verses 3 through 5 are key instructions, so I'm going to break them out. God gave specific instructions to Joshua, the leader, to give to the people. The people had to follow Joshua's instructions. There was no time to say, I hear what you're saying, but I got another suggestion. I think this will work better. How many times have we been in positions like that? Key point, when God gives the instruction to the leader, trust God's leading. If the leader misses the step, trust God to get the leader's attention. Many times in our walking out the journey of faith, sometimes it's a very simple instruction that we overlook because we thought it should go a better way. We thought it wasn't significant. It does not matter. It ain't all that important. Follow these instructions. There's power in obedience. So picking it up in verse 3, God said to Joshua, you and your fighting men should march around the town once a day for 6 days. How many times did they have to do it each day? How many days did they have to do it once? 7 priests will walk ahead of the ark, each carrying a ram's horn. On the 7th day, you are to march around the town 7 times with the priests blowing the horns. Anybody ever thought or wondered? If God told them on the 7th day to walk around the town 7 times, wasn't it possible they could have done that on the first day? It obviously was less than 24 hours for them to go around this town 7 times. Yet, God's instruction was, you go around it once for 6 days. And they had to follow God's instructions. When you hear the priest give one long blast on the ram's horns, have all the people shout as loud as they can. Did he say sing? Did he say start praying in tongues? What did he say? Okay. Then the walls of the town will collapse and the people can charge straight into the town. So Joshua called together the priest and said, so now he's giving the instructions to the people. He says to the priest, take up the ark of the Lord's covenant and assign 7 priests to walk in front of it, each carrying a ram's horn. Verse 7. Then he gave orders to the people, march around the town, and the armed men will lead the way in front of the ark of the Lord. Very precise instructions. Now, just as a reference, just to give you a visual reference, according to various Bible commentaries, the city of Jericho was not that big. According to Bible commentaries, Jericho was approximately 9 acres in totality of size. That's not very big for a town. History says the town could hold anywhere between 1,200 to 3,000 people. The circumference of the city, meaning to be able to march around it, was only believed to have been a half an acre. So now you understand they very well could have walked around the town 7 times. But God told them to do it once for 6 days. There's power in obedience. Drop down to verse 8. After Joshua spoke to the people, the 7 priests with the ram's horn started marching in the presence of the Lord, blowing the horns as they marched, and the ark of the Lord's covenant followed behind them. Some of the men marched in front of the priest with the horns, and some behind the ark with the priest continually blowing the horns. Listen to Joshua's instructions in verse 10. Do not shout. This was the first through the sixth day. Do not shout. Do not even talk, Joshua commanded. I had to stop and chuckle when I was studying this. How many of us Christians have ever been in a group and walked anywhere without somebody having to say something? If you've seen it, you've seen a miracle. Because the reality of it is, if you get more than 10 people together, different ages, different backgrounds, and I'm sorry, ladies, we just know how we are, and they've got more than 5 women in that group, somebody gonna make a comment. What did you make for dinner? Why are we going around this town now? You know, my feet hurt. I'll stay over here. You just keep going. I'll catch y'all up when you come around. But the instruction was, do not talk. And they had to do it. So Joshua tells them, do not even talk, not a single word from any of you until I tell you to shout. Then shout. Verse 11. So the ark of the Lord was carried around the town once that day. And then everyone returned to spend the night in the camp. I can only imagine the people probably wondered, now what are we going to do? Took us less than an hour to do that. We can't go shopping. Can't slaughter any cows or pigs or anything like that. What are we going to do now? But they had to follow the instructions. Verses 12 through 14. Joshua got up early the next morning, and the priest again carried the Ark of the Covenant. The 7 priests with the ram's horns marched in front of the ark of the Lord, blowing their horns. Verse 14, on the second day, they again marched around the town once and returned to the camp. So they had to follow this instruction for 6 days. They followed this pattern, the scripture says, for 6 days. Verse 15. On the 7th day, the Israelites got up at dawn and marched around the town as they had done before. But this time, they went around the town 7 times. The 7th time around, as the priests sounded the long blast on their horns, Joshua commanded the people, "Shout, for the Lord has given you the town. Jericho and everything in it must be completely destroyed as an offering to the Lord." And this is key. Only Rahab the prostitute and the others in her house will be spared, for she protected our spies. Verses 20 through 22. When the people heard the sound of the ram's horn, they shouted as loud as they could. So they followed the instruction. When they did, the scripture says, suddenly the walls of Jericho collapsed. And scripture Bible references say that the walls of Jericho were built as an impenetrable fortress. They were not easy to climb over. They were not easy to break down. So you can imagine that when these people started shouting, scripture says that those walls immediately collapsed. Only the power of God could take those walls down. But the power of God was based on the obedience of the people. Because if the people said, we can do this in 1 day, we don't have to do this in 7 days. If the people said, I've got a different plan, Joshua, why can't we just go about this in 2 days? If the people said, we don't agree with you, the power of God would not have manifested to drop those walls on the 7th day. There is power in our obedience. It may seem simple. It may seem inconsequential. It may seem so ridiculous. But that is why Proverbs tells us not to lean unto our own understanding, but in all of our ways to acknowledge God and let Him direct our path. So if He says stand in place and wait, we stand in place and wait. If he says move ahead and do it rapidly, we move ahead and do it rapidly. Because the power of God will move when we obey the instructions. Verse 23. The men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab, her father, mother, brothers, and all other relatives who were with her. They moved her whole family to a safe place near the camp of Israel. Verse 25. So Joshua spared Rahab the prostitute and her relatives who were with her in the house. Why? Because she had hidden the spies sent to Jericho. She followed the instruction. This was not a Jewish woman. But she took the word of the Israelites. She believed their God. And in doing that, God honored her obedience. Faith produces a corresponding action. Now, the book of James tells us, I'm doing this as a reference, James chapter 2, verse 14. What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone? And the answer is, how did you get saved? Two parts. You believed and you spoke. According to Romans, you believe in your heart and you speak with your mouth. There are many people in this world, if you ask them, have they accepted Jesus? They'll say, I believe in him. If you've asked them, have they ever asked him or prayed for him to come into their hearts? Many times the response is no. No one taught them that according to the Bible, it's a two-part action. You believe, but you must speak. So here in James, it says, if you say you have faith, but you don't show it by your actions, can that kind of faith save anyone? Let me read that in the Amplified Bible for you. What is the benefit, my fellow believers, if someone claims to have faith but has no good works as evidence? Can that kind of faith save them? No. A mere claim of faith is not sufficient. Genuine faith produces good works. Going further in that chapter, James chapter 2, verse 17. So you see, faith by itself isn't enough unless it produces good deeds. It is dead and useless. So, Rahab had to obey, do something, the instruction that she was given. But let's now look at the power of what happened as a result of Rahab's obedience. So, yes, her family was saved. She was saved. I love this. The word obey in Webster's dictionary means to follow the commands or the guidance of. It means to comply or to conform with. It means to do what someone tells you to do, to follow the rule. The word follow means to go or come after in behind someone or something. It is to accept as authority. So when we say we follow God, we are walking in obedience, complying, and conforming to his instruction. We are moving at the pace that he is moving us in the direction that he's moving us. When we say we obey God, we are submitting to his authority and those he has placed in authority in our lives. Because our ultimate trust is not in the human authority that we see. Our ultimate trust is in the God that we serve. So that if the human authority that we can see for any reason misses it, is wrong, is off, the ultimate authority is responsible to take care of me. and he will work on our behalf. He will turn situations and circumstances around. He will stop traffic on our behalf if he has to, because he is responsible to cause us to complete the path he's called us to walk. There's power in our obedience. Some of you are wondering, why is it that this isn't working for me? Why isn't this isn't moving faster? I know what I've asked God. I know what I've told God. I know what God has said to me. But yet this isn't working the way that I thought it would. And God says, go back to the last instruction I gave you. When you follow that, it will all line up. But I have not abandoned you. I've not stepped away from you. But I'm giving you time to turn around and make an adjustment, because you're not where I told you to be. It's not because I'm angry. It's not because I don't love you. I love you that much, God says, that I want you to do it right. There's a purpose. So go back to the last instruction that I gave you. Follow that instruction, and then you will see and know the next step that I've called you to take. It's a matter of your obedience. Looking at the power of Rahab's obedience, in Matthew chapter 1, verses 4 through 6, it talks about the lineage of Jesus Christ. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation, and it says, and it's listing all of, this is where we talk about the begats. This one begat this one gave birth to this one was the father of that one. So in starting at verse 4 through 6, it says, Ram was the father of Amminadab. Amminadab was the father of Nashon. Nashon was the father of Salmon, verse 5. Salmon was the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab. Boaz was the kinsman redeemer. He was the physical representation of Jesus as our redeemer. His mama was a former prostitute. And you wonder what God can't do about your past? Jesus had a former prostitute in his earthly lineage. So you think he's limited about where you didn't come from? He's limited about what was said about you in the past? No, he's not. No, he's not. He has seen every action. He's seen every thought. And he says, I still have a plan for you. I will still turn it around for you. God's not limited by our past. But think about it. Rahab, who wasn't an Israelite, a former prostitute that most people wouldn't give the time of day to, except for somebody hungry. But the reality of it was, God thought enough of her that out of a simple act of obedience to honor and hide his spies and hang a scarlet thread in a window, that God moved her supernaturally into the earthly lineage of the Savior, Jesus Christ. Because Boaz was of the family line of David. And David was of the family line of Jesus. Your earthly heritage does not limit God. In fact, if you will trust him, if you will yield to him, he will take what you think is shame, what you think is limitation, what you think is lack. God will take that and he will work it into an eternal plan that will bless others as you allow him to walk you on this path. So don't you think, God says, that I don't see where you've come from, but I'm not holding that against you. I've got more ahead of you. But trust me. Trust me, God says. I will work it out for good. So So don't think that simple act has no benefit. Don't think that simple act of what I asked you to do, what I asked you to give, when I told you to stay steady and not move when everything else was moving around you. Don't think I won't honor that. I was proving you in the midst of that. And I will bring you past it. But in the simple act of obedience, there is enough power to propel you into what I've called you ultimately to be. But it starts with your faith. And with your faith, I expect you to obey. Family, there's power in obedience. Hallelujah.